You are listening to the weekly message from Woodridge Community Church in Irvine. Our vision as a church is to help all people meet, know, and follow Jesus. Today's message, titled A Defining Moment, is a special message based on Acts chapter 9 and is taught by Mike Melendrez. For more information, visit woodbridgecommunitychurch.org.
Every Thursday, I have a group of people that come to my office and pray with me. And one of these people that come pray with me every Thursday as we pray for the church is my buddy, Mike Melendrez. Mike is a man filled, he's a spirit-filled man. He's on our leadership team, he's on our board. And Mike was sharing with me that he has a message that he feels that God has placed on his heart. And he shared it with me, and I said, that is so good. You've got to share that with the congregation. And so I asked him to share that message with you today. So would you say hello and greet up our brother, Mike Melendrez.
Hey, Pastor. Hey,
good,
Pastor.
Good morning.
And the worship team was amazing. I was blessed as I'm just, you know, worshiping God and feeling His presence, and just so happy to be here this morning. And I do want to thank Pastor for giving me an opportunity to share, as he mentioned, a message that God has put on my heart for some time now. It's actually a message to the church, and it speaks to every one of us this morning. The main character in today's message is Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus. And the scripture verses that we're going to be looking at may be, for many of you, very familiar verses. But it's my prayer and it's my hope that as we look at them, whether they're familiar to you or whether you're seeing them for the very first time, that you'll be seeing them in a new way. And they'll be speaking to you in a new way. As a way of leading into this morning's verses and speaking about Saul, the first time that we see him is in Acts chapter 7 and verse 58. And it happens to be at the stoning of Stephen. And the Bible says that the men who were stoning Stephen laid their robes down at the feet of a young man named Saul. And then in chapter 8, verse 1, it says that Saul was in hearty agreement with putting Stephen to death. And in verse 3 of chapter 8, it says that Saul began ravaging the church of God, entering house after house and putting both men and women in prison. So that was Saul, that is Saul of Tarsus, which brings us up to our scripture reading this morning. Would you please stand with me? And if you have your Bibles or your iPad or your iPhone or whatever you use to look at God's Word, I'm very old school, so I believe in, you know, having our Bible with us, but we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 9 and beginning at verse 1. And this is what the Word says. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And it came about that as he journeyed, he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and it shall be told you what you must do. And the men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. And Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was there for 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, here am I, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call upon thy name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he arose and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. And all those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests? But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you are an amazing God. You are an amazing God. You are the source of all truth, Lord God. We thank you for this past year, Lord, and we thank you for the grace and the mercy that you've shown in our homes, Lord. We thank you for the teaching and the trials and the testings and all you've taught us this past year as well, Father God. And this morning, once again, we come before you asking your Holy Spirit to be our teacher. Be our teacher. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would empty me of me, an empty vessel, Lord God, so that you might be able to speak through me clearly, Father God. I pray, Lord God, that the seeds of truth that are planted this morning, that they would bear fruit in the season that you have appointed for them. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Amen. Would you please be seated? If I were to ask you this morning, what is the defining moment of your life? What is the defining moment of your life? You might ask me, well, Mike, what do you mean by defining moment? A defining moment is something that you can look back on and experience, something that you've been through that defines the person that you are today. There have been defining moments in history. I think of the American Revolution, the results of which formed the foundation of a nation that continues to be an influence to the world today. Now, we can debate what kind of an influence it's been, but it's been an influence. Our nation has been an influence to the world. The Reformation, which happened in the 1500s, or the Protestant Reformation, if you will, one of the greatest events in European history, but it impacted religious thought, philosophy, economics, and politics throughout the world. But the greatest defining moment in history, however, is when Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead, when God sent his only begotten Son to be born in a manger in Bethlehem of Judea. There have been defining moments in the church, and we read about one of them this morning, the conversion of Saul. Because it was after Saul's conversion that things began to happen in the church. We know that he was responsible for writing most of the epistles in the New Testament. He was also instrumental in planting at least 14 churches and probably many more by his apprentice leaders. This morning we're going to talk about Saul's defining moment. Saul's defining moment. Let me ask you, what kind of a man was Saul? What kind of a man was Saul? Actually, Scripture tells us quite a bit about him. And if we look at Philippians chapter 3, and if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to look there. Philippians chapter 3, and beginning at verse 4, he says, Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more, circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law of Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Found blameless. Now here's a man, Saul of Tarsus. It would seem a man of some influence. A Pharisee of Pharisees, highly educated, a student under the Pharisee doctor of Jewish law, Gamaliel. A man who had a tremendous animosity for this new group called the Way because he felt they were attempting to undermine Judaism. In Acts 9, chapter 1, which we just read, it said, we learned that Saul was breathing threats and murder against believers and even went to the chief priest to get authority to bring any who belonged to the Way, that is, followers of Jesus, to bring them back to Jerusalem bound in chains. And he was on his way to Damascus to do that very thing. I know that Star Wars has been out now for, a few weeks? And many of you probably have your favorite Star Wars character. Mine happened to be Boba Fett. Boba Fett. He wore customized armor, deadly weaponry, and was the most feared bounty hunter in the galaxy. He was fearless, and he was relentless. Saul was Boba Fett. He was a bad man, and those who were followers of Jesus were scared to death of him. Well, what else does Scripture say about him after his Damascus Road experience? In Acts 26:16, he says that Jesus appointed him to be a minister and a witness for the faith. In Romans 1:1, Saul, now using his Greek name Paul, declares himself a bondservant, that is, a slave for Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And you can read his testimony in Acts 22 and in Acts 26. So let me ask you something. How could someone, Saul of Tarsus, a ravager and persecutor of the church, a person diametrically opposed to the things of God, become one of the greatest champions of the faith and self-proclaimed bondservant of Jesus Christ? How do you explain what happened to him? How do you explain his life? How do you explain what happened to him on the road to Damascus? How do you explain it? Well, maybe he just decided to change his ways. He just earlier had listened to probably one of the greatest sermons in all of Scripture given by Stephen, and was there when Stephen was stoned. Maybe he was just feeling guilty. No. Well, we don't really know what happened to him. He probably had some kind of a psychological experience. No. Well, maybe he got sunstroke and he fell down and he hit his head. No, that's not what happened to him. I'll tell you what happened to him. He had the defining moment of his life. He met the risen Lord. In Acts 9:17, we just read the text, Ananias told Saul that the Lord Jesus had appeared to him. In 1 Corinthians 15:7-8, Paul says, Jesus appeared to James and then to the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there can be no other explanation. I need everyone to look up here at me, or look down at me right now. You can attend church, you can serve in a growth group, you can lead a growth group, you can serve in a ministry, but until you have met the Lord, then you don't know what it's like to be a Christian. Christianity is not something that you can just dabble in. Christianity is not rules of behavior in common with other so-called religions, rules of conduct or behavior. It's not even a nice social club, although some people think it is, it really isn't. We're talking about a personal encounter with the risen Lord that changes a person's life. You take that out of it and you don't have anything. So what were the results of Saul's defining moment? And I believe in your bulletins there's an insert that you can follow along with if you like. The first thing I see was that Saul was chosen by God. He was chosen by God. If you looked at verse 15, Jesus told Ananias that Saul was a chosen, he said, he's a chosen instrument of mine. None of you are here today by accident. Why I know this is that there is a real living God that reaches out and touches people. I believe with all my heart that you've come into this place this morning because you have a divine appointment with him. Now, I don't understand it. I'm sure Dr. J would be able to do a much better job than I'm going to be doing here. I don't understand it, how God chooses me and I have to choose him. One theologian put it this way. It's like coming to a door and the sign on the front of the door says, "Whosoever will, let him come." And you walk through that door, door closes. There's a sign on the other side of that door that says, "I've chosen you from the foundations of the world." Now, I don't understand it, but one thing I do know, that it was a definite choice on God's part to choose a man whose heart was against him. And Saul had a choice, to obey or not. God reaches out in love, and you can deny him, or you can do what Saul did, and then we see a changed life. The second result I see of Saul's defining moment is that there was a definite purpose and a plan for his life. You see, Saul was a man sovereignly chosen by God to reach people like you and me, Gentiles. He was a specific ambassador, God's spokesperson to the Gentiles, who, frankly, up to this time, with very few occasions, had limited opportunity to hear the gospel. In Acts 22 and in Acts 26, he claimed that Jesus had given him a divine commission in order that they, being Gentiles, might receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who had been sanctified in Christ. So there was a purpose and a plan for Saul's life. The third thing I see as a result of his defining moment is that he was helped by others and he recognized his need for others. You know, there are a lot of proud people. They don't need anything, they don't need anyone. Saul met the Lord alone, but he had to be led by the hand into Damascus. Ananias laid hands on him, and he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Ananias baptized him in water. You know, you come to the Lord alone, but you and I, we still need each other. There are no long rangers in the body of Christ. Now, I understand some people feel that they can stay home on Sunday morning and watch a TV pastor. And you know what? God bless those pastors who preach a straight gospel on Sunday morning and who minister to the sick and the homebound and who are reaching people internationally for Christ. Every Sunday morning before service, I try to get up early enough to listen to David Jeremiah, Michael Yosef, and Charles Stanley. That's before I come to service. But when you and I became a believer, we became part of God's family, a church family. Do you know that God may be giving you a word for someone that only you can give? Or God may be giving someone a word for you. But if you're not here, if you're at home, then you're not here to give that word or to receive that word. You can't stay home on Sunday mornings. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 12 through 27, Paul emphasizes the need for mutual dependence, mutual respect, and mutual care for one another in the church. We need each other. We need each other. You've heard Pastor Frank say on many occasions, discipleship happens where? Where? In meaningful relationships, right? You see, pastors, they have been listening to you, right? Discipleship happens in meaningful relationships. If Christ has come into your life, you're going to have a natural desire to be among God's people. and to use your spiritual gifts to bless others. If you are a believer and you are living independently of a church family, then you are missing one of the greatest joys, one of the greatest benefits of a Christian life. We need each other. The fourth thing I see is that Saul was used by God immediately. Look what it says in verse 20. It says that he immediately began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." Can you imagine that? Saul of Tarsus preaching and teaching in the same synagogues, same places that Jesus taught. It must have blown their minds. Now, some people feel that only certain people in the church can be used by God. Some people feel that you've got to have a seminary degree to be used by God. Well, that's wrong. When you get saved, you have the wonderful opportunity to share with others what Christ has done to you and done in your life. You don't have to wait 20 years to be used by God. You can be used by God now. You can be saved today. You can invite someone to your growth group during the week. You can bring them to church with you on Sunday. You can be used by God now. Do you hear an amen?
Amen.
Is that making sense to you this morning?
Yeah.
All right. So we see the results, some of the results of Saul's defining moment is that he was chosen by God and that God had a plan and a purpose for his life, that he recognized his need for others, and that he was used by God immediately. So, how else does Saul's defining moment speak to us this morning? You may want to write this down. If God can take Saul and make him into the Apostle Paul, he can change anybody. And this is important for us to know, because there are some believers who have gotten off track and they have habits that control their lives. Devil's whispered in your ear, man. You can't change. It's in your family DNA. Or you read some psychology book that, well, you know, you're going to be that way for the rest of your life, so you might as well just give up. Maybe you feel like you're in a deep pit with no one, no way out, and no one can help. If God can take Saul and make him into the Apostle Paul, he can change anybody. He can change you, and he can change me. I like what Corrie ten Boom says in her book, The Hiding Place. If you know her story, she and her family were put into a German concentration camp for helping Jews escape during World War II. There's a section in her book, and she's telling the story, and she says that after seeing, in fact, her own sister Betsy died in that concentration camp in Ravensbrück. But after seeing one atrocity after another, Corrie says to her sister Betsy, "This place is the pit of hell." To which Betsy replied, "There is no pit so deep that God is not deeper still. There is no habit, there is no bondage, there is no sin that God is not able to set you free from if you only let him."
Amen.
Don't allow the devil to rob you of that defining moment, that experience when you met Jesus. The second thing I see how Saul's defining moment speaks to us is that your conversion is a real experience. Your conversion is a real experience. And that's also important for us to know, because the devil never sleeps. He'll begin to whisper in your ear, "Man, you're not really saved. You were just manipulated somehow by the music, or someone took you by the hand and brought you forward." Maybe your experience wasn't like Saul's. Maybe you didn't enter into some other space of reality. Maybe you simply came forward to accept Jesus into your heart. Or maybe you sat at your seat as Pastor recited a prayer and you accepted Jesus into your heart. When you came to Christ because the Lord Himself was drawing you. You may or may not have had a Damascus Road experience like Saul had, but your conversion was just as authentic. It was just as real. And you were changed. I remember when I was overseas, when I was in Vietnam, my mom would write me letters and she'd talk about my brother Steve. Steve's probably about 4 years younger than I was. And she'd write me letters saying, oh, when you get home, you've got to talk to your brother because he's doing this, he's into that, you know. So I thought to myself, okay, when I get home, I'll talk to my brother Steve. Well, when I came home after Nam, well, before I came home, Mom sent me another letter saying, your brother found Jesus. And I thought, okay, fine. And I came home and I saw my brother and I remember and he pulled up on his, he had like a little Honda 250 and he had a stack of books on the back of his Honda. And he began to share Jesus with me. That was in 1971. But I wasn't ready. I wasn't ready. And I remember trying to find out. I said, you know, brother, Mom says, you know, you found Jesus. And he says, yes, he did. I'm a Christian. And I said, well, I'm a Christian too. I thought I was a Christian because I was Catholic. And I tried to find out from him, you know, what religion are you? Are you Protestant? He said, no, I'm just a Christian. And so I thought, well, I'll just ask him what church he goes to. That way I'll know, you know, what religion he is. And when he told me he went to Melody Land, I thought to myself, that's, I don't need that right now. Well, he tried to share with me in 71, and I wasn't ready. But you know, after that, when I got saved, then I enjoyed coming to service. Before that, I didn't feel comfortable around Christians, didn't enjoy coming to service. If I went to service, it was more out of maybe I had an assignment, something to do there. But after I got saved, I enjoy coming to church, enjoy worshiping God. I've changed. And many of you were that same way too. Now I can't wait for Sundays. Can't wait for Sundays. Jesus is real. Jesus is a real person. And just as he touched Saul on the Damascus Road, he wants to touch you today. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The third thing I see, how this message speaks to us, how Saul's conversion speaks to us, is that God truly does have a plan for your life. He truly does have a plan for your life. And that's not just some trite statement. I remember when God first gave me opportunities to serve. Pat and I were, we lived in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and we attended a church in Fort Wayne. And I don't even know how it came about, but we got opportunities to do premarital counseling, gave us opportunities to mentor married couples. When we moved back to California in 1984, we attended a church in Monterey Park, and we attended an adult Sunday school class, and the teacher of that class, his name was Dave Martinez. He must have saw something in me, but he gave me opportunities to lead the class from time to time. He must have saw potential in me. Not long after that, we had our own class teaching and leading young married couples. Though Pat and I have had separate ministries over the years, little did we know at that time that co-laboring in the marriage ministry would be one of the ways that God would use us throughout our married life. As we learned in Pastor's last series on the Holy Ghost, that there is a supernatural gifting bestowed on every believer. A supernatural gifting bestowed on every believer. God gives gifts to men to make gifts of men. You may be a gift to this church just waiting to be unwrapped and used for the glory of God. Do you hear an amen with that? Amen. Lastly, as we look at Saul's defining moment and the results of that, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4, Jesus is talking to the church at Ephesus. He's commending for all the wonderful things that he's done, that they've done as a church. But he says this, "But I have this against you. You've lost your first love. You've lost your first love." I want to talk to you right now. Some of you have been a Christian for 20 plus years, but that day that you met Jesus is now so far in the background that you've let other things define your life instead of that one moment. I am married to an amazing woman. She is. And those of you who have had an opportunity to sit with her and talk with her know that for sure. This past week, she was even more amazing because the devil didn't want me to be up here today to preach this message, and I was getting attacked like daily. And I could have done a better job of resisting the devil so he would flee. I know that's never happened to any of you husbands, but Pat stayed the course, reminded me of those things I already know, but I wasn't walking in them. And so there was some confessing going on my part and some forgiveness being shown on Pat's part. But I'm married to an amazing woman, and I thank God for her. Last month, we celebrated 45 years of marriage. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. And our marriage is more meaningful now and richer now than it ever has been. And I will tell you, that we have been through some heavy-duty trials and testings and have experienced both separately and as a couple God's amazing grace, His mercy, and His healing. But you know, in a marriage, it is so easy to forget that moment of commitment. And then you can begin to feel like, well, you know, it's no big deal. But you lose the refreshing. You lose the joy. You lose the excitement. Married couples, you have a choice. You have a choice. You can spend time telling each other what's wrong with your marriage or telling your spouse what's wrong with them from your own selfish perspective. Or you can begin to spend time together, spending time talking, and talking about, from time to time, what first brought you guys together. How many here know that women like to talk? There you go. Come on, ladies.
I've heard about that.
Yeah, that's right. Women like to talk. Our wives like to talk, right? Do you know also that sometimes husbands don't like to listen? Do you know that? Right? That's right. Our wives have been given a special gift of talking, right? And it's up to us to be listening to what it is that they're saying. Sometimes God will use them to speak through them to get to us. And I can tell you, that's for sure. But you spend time talking to each other. You know, it's that way with the Lord too. It's that way with the Lord, too. You can begin praising God for all the things that He's been doing in your life, all the things that He's done for you. You can begin to rejoice at His presence. You can begin to thank Him for the way that He's carried you through trials. You can begin to thank Him for all the victories along the way, Radically different perspective. Radically different. And you can enjoy that first love experience again. I'm going to begin to close now. And I'm going to ask you that question, the same one I asked you when I first started this sermon. What is the defining moment of your life? What is the defining moment of your life? For some of you, it may have been a loss. Someone stole something from you. Maybe somebody hurt you or offended you, and that's become the defining moment of your life, and your entire life revolves around that hurt or that loss. Friends, you're missing life. For some of you, the defining moment of your life may be a root of bitterness that has sprung up. Or maybe it's a failure. You've horribly failed, and you believe that everyone has seen you as a failure, when in reality, it doesn't have to be a defining moment in your life, because there was one greater than all your disappointments. There's one greater than all your failures. There's one greater than all your guilt. There's one greater than all your fears. There's one greater than every other defining moment in your life, and his name is Jesus. And he wants your life changed, and he wants my life changed. And he wants our lives to be lived in the reality of meeting him and knowing him and following him. Today, no matter what's happened in your life, today, right here, right now, would you allow this same Jesus that revealed himself to Saul on the Damascus Road reveal himself afresh to you today? May his life be how you define your life. Amen. Let's close. Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, we again come to you, Lord, thanking you for this morning. Thanking you, Father God, for speaking to us this morning. Holy Spirit, we thank you for what you've been revealing to us through this message. And I just want to pray right now for any of those people who have been holding something, whose life has been defined by anything else but by that first time that they met Jesus. For those who are carrying hurt, those who are carrying despair, those who are under some habit, those who are under some form of bondage. I'd like to pray right now, Father God, that in the measure of faith that you've given us as believers, we pray that that bondage, that fear, that oppression would be gone in Jesus' name, that you would give it up this morning. 2015 is soon past. And then that you would truly, by the power of the Spirit, surrender that to him. Because it is so true. There is no pit so deep that God is not deeper still. And wants to set you free this morning. I also want to have an opportunity to pray for those who don't know Jesus, who have been, as Pastor would say, on the fringe of faith, who have listened to the sermon this morning, and maybe they're saying to themselves, you know, I'm a little bit like Saul. I'm a little bit like him. With every head bowed and eyes closed right now, I'd like you to do something for me. Do something not for me, but for him. If God has been speaking to your heart this morning, the Holy Spirit has been speaking to your heart this morning, speaking to you about your own mortality and speaking to you about him and a new life that he offers through his son, Jesus Christ. Do something for him this morning, and just where you are, with every head bowed and eyes closed, I want to give you an opportunity to accept Jesus this morning. Right where you are, if you would just raise your hand, just raise your hand, and we'll pray for you this morning. If there's anyone here, I see your hand. Thank you. I see your hand. Thank you. Anyone here who wants to give their life to Christ this morning? Is there anyone else? We're going to pray together. Praise God. And I'd like you to just say this prayer along with me. Dear Father in heaven, I come to you in the name of Jesus, acknowledging that I am a sinner and I need your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood for my sins. And now I turn from the life I've lived and accept his free gift of eternal life. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. I ask you, Holy Spirit, that you would transform me, that I might bring glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Those of you who accepted Christ this morning need to tell someone about it. And praise the Lord. Thank you so much. Thank you.
Changes what we see and what we living God, we only want to hear your voice. We're hanging on every word.
I'm going to ask you all to stand with me. And would you just raise your hand with me toward heaven? And what I want you to do is I want you to clench your hand like this. God is holding your hand. Brother and sister, God has been holding your hand through this whole year. He is your strength and He is your shield. Your God has never left you. Your God has never forsaken you. And when you are faithless, He remains faithful. He is your God. He's not a God, He's the God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Your Father in heaven loves you, and He holds your hand, and He's going to hold your hand next year. He is with you. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. Father, we thank you for your courage and strength that's poured into our lives. We praise you, Lord, for the adventure of walking on this mortal earth with the Lord Jesus Christ and with His Spirit that dwells within us. Lord, we worship you this morning in spirit. We worship you in truth. We praise you, God, for your goodness and your faithfulness in our lives. We thank you and praise you for your love that you've shown toward us through your Son. We declare you, God, is great and mighty indeed, in power and worth. You are worthy of our worship, of our praise. We thank you, God, for next year. We thank you, God, what you're going to do next year. We thank you, God, for your invitation that you've given us to join you and where you're moving and what you're doing next year. We as a church give you praise this last Sunday of 2015. And by faith, we praise you for what you're going to do in 2016. Lord, would you bless us and watch over us and keep us? I pray that you would reveal yourself to us this glorious day. Lord, fill us with your peace and your joy. Fill us with your Holy Spirit this day. This we pray for your glory and in your mighty name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Woodridge Community Church's weekly podcast. If you would like more information about our current series or to hear past messages, please visit woodbridgecommunitychurch.org. There you can learn about how we can help you meet, know, and follow Jesus.